God is your architect and you've never seen the plan. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
Hello, I'm Mike Kellogg, and this is Key Life, a program designed to tell Christians that God isn't mad at them. Bible teaching to help get you home. Here's Steve.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, keep it there, because I'll be referring to different scriptures as we go along. We're in the midst of a fairly long break in our Old Testament survey as we look at themes that have to do with God, pain and evil, and personal tragedy, and why does the bad stuff happen in our lives. Now, if you've been listening, we've talked about the fallen world and the implications of that. And now we're talking this week about the fact that this is a celebration, but it's not yours. That it's a birthday party, but it's not your birthday party. That it's a fun place, but it's fun for somebody else, i.e. for God. I attended a worship service one Sunday with an architect friend of mine. Church, it was one of these, really funny-looking churches. I mean, there wasn't a straight line any place in the entire church, and the choir loft was way up high, but it was off in a corner, not in the back or the front, but off in the corner. And the whole church was kind of like that. And my architect friend leaned over to me and said, "Steve, you know what they say about the building of this church?" And I said, "No." And he said, "They say when they were building it, there was a heavy rain and the plans got wet and wrinkled, and they built it anyway." Church looked weird to me. But you see, I wasn't the architect. I suspect that the building turned out exactly the way he planned it. Now, the world's sort of like that. Like that church building. If the world doesn't make us happy, it's good to remember that the world wasn't created to make us happy. If things are not to our liking, it's good to remember that things were not created to be to our liking. If we think that things are mixed up, we may simply not understand the architect's plans. See, you've got to understand, and we need to do this early in our discussion when we're talking. These are basic things that every believer ought to know. When we talked about a fallen world, its implications to you, its implications with death, its implications with bad stuff that happened. That's important, basic information that every believer ought to know. Well, it's true here, too. Early in our discussion, we talk about bad stuff. As horrible as those things are, they can be seen from another perspective. We feel when things are bad, tragedy follows, that something's out of control. But that may not be the case. You see, that kind of pain and tragedy and evil are not necessarily the major concern of God. He may have some priorities you don't know about. A number of years ago, there was a popular song, and it asked the question, "What's it all about, Alfie?" That really is our question when things go bad, isn't it? A woman who had been through a really tough time one time said to me, "Steve, I could stand all of this if I just knew there was a reason for it." The pain and the suffering and the evil and the tragedy is not the central problem we face. Our real problem is the seeming meaninglessness of the evil and the tragedy. When the rope breaks and there seems to be no reason, no meaning behind what happens, when things are falling apart and we don't have an answer to the why, the hurt we experience is compounded. Now listen to me. We as Christians have a choice about how we view the world when things are bad. You have at least three ways to look at the world, and I'm going to give you one of them. We'll talk about the final two tomorrow. First, you can choose when you look at 9/11, when you look at Ground Zero, when you look at the war, when you look at the pain, when you look at your own personal stuff. You can believe that the world is a wonderful playground created by a benevolent creator for your enjoyment. With this belief, you'll see your tragedy as a temporary aberration in the norm, or you'll pretend that it's really not tragic. The book of Job, one of Job's false friends, Eliphaz, told Job his present experiences were only temporary. It would pass. He, God, this is a quote, and this is Job 5:19, "He, God, shall deliver you in six troubles, yea, in seven, no evil shall touch you." Now, there's nothing wrong with Eliphaz's advice to Job. In fact, in many situations, it would be the proper thing to say. The problem with applying it to Job is that it simply wasn't true. Having read the first two chapters of Job, we know all of the truth. And Job's reply to Eliphaz, and if you have your Bible, open it to Job 6, 24 through 28, it cuts right to the quick. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words? But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to reprove my words? And the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind, and you undermine your friend? Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. When I watch a person who is facing tragedy and pretending that the tragedy doesn't exist, I'm reminded of the story, and I've told you this before, about the three guys that go to hell. One's a Presbyterian, one's a Baptist, and one's a science of the mind person. A Presbyterian says, my pastor was a Bible teacher. He taught me theology of grace, and if I'd listened to him, I wouldn't be here now. The Baptist said, my pastor gave an invitation every Sunday. And sometimes I wanted to go forward, but I never did, and if I had, I wouldn't be here. Third guy was a science of the mind guy, had his head in his hands, and he cried out, it's not hot, and I'm not here. It's not hot, and I'm not here. It's not hot, and I'm not here. You can't do that, guys. That's one of the ways that you deal with the fact that it isn't your party and say, well, it really is. It's really for me, and if I'm not happy, I will be happy tomorrow. It's up. Go for the gusto. Everything's fine. Well, it's not fine. And if nothing else, the events of the past few months have shown us that it really isn't fine. But listen, since it's his party, it really is fine. You think about that. I'm in. Well, we'll talk more about that tomorrow, but I want to take some time, as I do on Wednesday, to answer some of your questions. We love to get your questions, but you got to write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or to Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, M3H5M3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org, but be sure and give us your regular mailing address if you want a response. And you always get a response from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. And don't use the 1-800 number for questions. You can get the magazine, our winter edition that's out now, and it's free. Become a part of Key Life Tapes, free. You can get the booklet we're offering, Does My Father Know That I'm Hurt, free. But you got to write your question. You make a contribution, but you got to write your questions out. And we love to get your questions. Listen, a reminder, Key Life is a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. That is an organization widely recognized as a Christian financial group created to assure ethical monetary practices by its members. Don't forget to check out our website, www.keylife.org. And appreciate your prayers. We're having a pastor's conference at the Cove near Asheville this weekend. And I'm going to be at Grace Community Church right outside of Asheville on Sunday. And if you're near those places, we'd love to see you. If you're not, we would appreciate your prayers. All right, let's turn to some of these questions. This is from New York. When did the Holy Spirit come into being? He didn't. He was. You say, that's not a very good answer. Yeah, it is. It's the only answer there is. He was eternally existing as the third person of the Trinity. He is eternal. This is Texas. This is from Texas. Did Jesus ever get sick? Yeah. I mean, I'm trying to think of a text. And I can't think of it, but I suspect he was susceptible to colds. That was the implication of the fall. I suspect he was susceptible to the flu. That would be an implication of the fall. Yeah, I think he got sick. I don't think he was sick, but I think he got sick and probably got some of the same things that children get when they grow up. And as an adult, I suspect there were times when he had to blow his nose, because when Jesus, when Christ entered time and space, he wasn't playing games. Let me see. What do you think of the statement that grace always comes before the law? That's from Florida. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. Do you mean that you cannot understand that the law is given and that you're a sinner and that you must go to Christ without grace? In that sense, grace must come before the law. Technically, that's called the ordo salutis. You don't even want to know. And but if you mean that grace isn't really grace, or you don't understand it until you understand your need for it, and in order to understand your need for it, you've got to hear the bad news, then grace comes after the law. And so it depends on which one you mean by that. This is from Ohio. In the scriptures, it says that praise the Lord shall continually be on our mouths. How are we to accomplish that? Well, I don't think you ever do completely. I think a part of our fallen nature is sometimes to be ungrateful, to sometimes forget the one to whom we belong, to sometimes, even when things are going really good, to think it was me. I worked hard for this. I earned it. It's mine, all mine, 'cause I earned it. And I think there's a part of that in all of us on occasion. So what you see when the scripture says that the praise of the Lord should continually be in our mouths, it's simply a goal. Simply like the goal that we should be perfect, as God is perfect. But it's one that we're probably not going to reach. And then secondly, I would suggest that you get there not by continually saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. People like that drive you nuts. They do me. They'll say, let's go get a Coke, praise the Lord. And I would say, wasn't that a cool movie? Praise the Lord. Or after they kiss their girlfriend. Oh, man, praise the Lord. And I want to say, there's too much of that. But I think there is an attitude in which we can live, and that is the awareness that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And it's an attitude of praise and worship by which we live. And I think that can become conscious more and more as we grow in sanctification. Listen, if you just got a kiss from your girlfriend, that might be appropriate to say praise the Lord, now that I think about it. I'm out of here, guys. Whenever you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. And then one other thing before I go. Key Life, this program is a production of Key Life Network.